I want to remind you, if you were here last week and you're here this week, you've got 100% attendance already for this year, and so let's keep it up. Amen? And don't miss a day. Philippians 2, I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Ask you to follow along with me as I read. If be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this blessed book. Lord, we really don't know where we'd be or what we'd do without your precious word. And now today we're going to look to it once again and seek your guidance, your direction, your moving in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, this is the guidebook for our lives that you've given us. Every Christian needs the guidance that comes from this blessed book. And Lord, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we know that he guides us as well through the word. So Lord, once again, we ask for we know that we could know the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place again today. Lord, there may well be people here who have never been saved. They don't have any assurance that when they die, they're going to heaven. And Lord, I pray that if there's folks like that here today, that before they leave this place, they would allow us that privilege of taking the Bible and showing them from the Bible how they can know for sure heaven's their home and their sins are forgiven and they've become a child of God. Bless the believers here, Lord. They've come because they need something from you. And Lord, I pray that you would just minister to every heart, severally as you will, and you know the need, meet the need. Help me, Lord, to say what you want said, not to say anything you wouldn't have said. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul says there in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's our text verse for today. And you know, the book of Philippians is no doubt the most refreshing epistle written by the Apostle Paul. This book is often referred to as the book of joy for believers. The overall theme of this entire epistle is that of joy, the joy of the Christian life. As we read Philippians, we find that there are no real harsh rebukes found in this epistle, like we find in others. 1 Corinthians, there are several harsh rebukes. But rather, this epistle is filled with encouraging truths and positive affirmations and many spiritual instructions for God's people. In the text we've read, we find the Apostle Paul offering some needed instruction. And here in this chapter 2 section, he's continuing to build upon his strong admonition found in chapter 1, verse 27. In that verse, he calls upon believers to have a unity in spirit, mind, and purpose. Now, as we come to verse 5, we find this admonition. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here we find that we as believers are commanded to have the mind of Christ. Now, what exactly does Paul mean by that phrase, the mind of Christ? He's referring to we need to have the mental attitude, if you will, the mindset of Christ, the way of thinking of Christ. Paul knows this. He knows that our minds, our mental attitude, our mindset determines how we live and what we do. Our actions are governed by our minds. Thus, if we're going to be the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and behave in Christ-like ways, we need to strive to have, to develop, to live by the very mindset of Christ. And so this morning I want to share with you some ways we must have and can have the mind of Christ. We need to have the mind of Christ, number one, by possessing the dynamic of Christ. And when I say dynamic, I'm talking about the power of Christ. You know, he says there, if there be any consolation in Christ, to have the mind of Christ, a person, first of all, has to be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, that phrase, in Christ, is used 65 times in the New Testament. And that phrase often refers, or actually refers, to ones having Christ in them. When the Bible says we need to have Christ in, we need to be in Christ, it's actually saying we need to have Christ in us, because that's how we get in Christ. You see, when a person gets saved, gets born again, acknowledges Christ as their Savior, and calls upon Him to come into their heart and into their life and save them, then Jesus comes into our life. Now, He's in us, and at that point, the Holy Spirit, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, baptizes us into the body of Christ. In other words, He puts us in Christ. And so, to be in Christ, you got to be saved. It's that simple. So, if we want to have the mind of Christ, the first thing you got to do is be saved. You got to be born again. Unsaved people cannot have the mind of Christ. Now, to have the mind of Christ, we need to be in Him, and then we need to have the Holy Spirit living in us. I said when we get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. And you know, the Bible says He'll never leave us. So if you're saved here today, at that instant of salvation, whatever date you can say, well, I remember I got saved this time, I remember I got saved this time. Right at that instant, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in you. And the Bible declares our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I love our church building. I'm thankful for it. We're looking to freshen it up a little bit. But we're so very thankful for the wonderful place God has given us to meet. But I got to tell you, this is not where God lives. Now, when I was a Roman Catholic, they taught me that Jesus was up in that thing on the altar there, and I had to genuflect and all that. No, God don't live in buildings. God lives in people. And so if we took everybody here that was First Baptist Church and moved you over to the Palmer Elementary School auditorium, we would still be the First Baptist Church. See, because it's not a building. The Holy Spirit lives in your heart. Now you are the temple. That means Jesus Christ is living in your heart. So we got to be saved. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need to be saved so that Jesus can empower us, and we need to be empowered to have the mind of Christ by the Holy Spirit, because He's the one that's going to do it in us. And then thirdly, the mind of the unsaved is carnal and ungodly, and we recognize that. You know, the unsaved cannot have the mind of Christ because their minds are natural. the old man, the natural man, the flesh man, if you will. And the Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the unsaved person's mind is blinded by Satan. You know what? I've said this before. When I first got saved, I was excited about it. I'm still kind of excited about it. But I don't have to die and go to hell. I think that's a pretty good thing. But I went back to work, you know, and I thought everybody ought to know this, that you can get saved and not have to go to hell when you die and have your sins forgiven, have Jesus living in you. That's good news. I found out it wasn't good news to everybody. See, a lot of people rejected me and the message. Why? Because they have carnal minds. And they don't want to think about spiritual things. And they really can't understand spiritual things. The natural man, the unsaved man, I've had people tell me, oh, I tried to read the Bible, couldn't understand it. That's because you're not saved. See, when you're saved, you have the author of the book living in you. Think about that. And so we can understand spiritual things because now we have the mind of Christ. We have Him helping us. We have the Holy Spirit helping us to understand spiritual things. By the way, having the mind of Christ is much more than just being religious. To have the mind of Christ is to have the same values, the same actions, the same desires that Christ would have. Not only doing religious things or actions will not give us the mind of Christ. We need to think like Him. We need to act like Him. Again, as I said in my opening, Paul understood that this is the control center. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See? So if we get our mind right, the rest of us is going to line right up. Wow, isn't that deep? But it's amazing how many Christians don't understand that. Well, number one, we need to have the dynamic of Christ. Christ living in us to enable us to have the mind of Christ. Listen, I lived for, I think, 25 years without the mind of Christ. When I got saved, I got the mind of Christ. Number two, we need to have the dedication of Christ. That was His mindset. What do you mean? Jesus was totally dedicated to doing God's will, not His own will. He said, I came to do the will of the Father. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. You know, dedicated. What does that really mean, preacher? Well, it means to be completely given to a particular cause or a thing. If we say somebody's dedicated to their mate, they're completely given to their mate. If we say somebody's dedicated to football, they're completely, that's all they think, that's all they do. They're just dedicated to that. Well, we need to be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and the will of the Father. To be dedicated is to be set apart for a particular purpose. Oftentimes we have folks who have babies, many of you have had young people come, and you say, we want to dedicate our child. What's that mean? It means that parents bring their children and they dedicate them to the Lord. They say, we're setting our children aside for a particular purpose, and that is to live for God and serve God. You know, Jesus was very dedicated doing the Father's will. And that brings us to this. If I really have the mindset of Christ, then that's going to be my mindset as well. I'm going to be dedicated to doing the will of God. Doing God's will is now going to be my priority. See, I find people, even Christians, they have a lot of priorities that have nothing to do with God. You know, if I ask you to get a tablet and mark down on your tablet the priorities of your life, where would God come? I'm going to say that again. If I ask you to get a tablet, I want you now, start with number one and just list the priorities of your life in their right order. Where would God be? See, it's sad, but in my estimation as a pastor, on many lists, God would not be number one. But see, if we have the mind of Christ, He would be. That was number one in Jesus' mind, ought to be number one in our mind. Oh, we let so many things take priority. We let so many things come between us and God. You see, our priority to doing God's will ought to be the driving force of our life, not making money. You know, that's where America is. You got to make money. Listen, I know Christians who are chasing the dollar. Well, you might get the dollar, but what are you going to lose in the meantime? Your kids? Your testimony? Your opportunity to do something for God? Getting quiet. You know, if we really have the mind of Christ, then we ought to be doing God's will. We've agreed on that. But doing God's will, if we really have the mind of Christ, is not going to be grievous. It's going to be a joy. We're going to be glad to have the opportunity to do God's will. But you know, I find among Christians oftentimes, it's I got to do God's will. Or how about, I know it's God's will, but I don't want to do it. Or how about, I don't have to if I don't want to. Nah, Christians wouldn't be that way. yeah, they would. See, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What's he talking about, his meat? What satisfies him? Let me ask you this. What satisfies you? Well, a good T-bone steak will go a long way. Seeing my team win. Hey, when Eagles won yesterday, I was satisfied. Looking at my bank account, and it's growing. That satisfies me, really. Jesus said, doing the Father's will was what satisfied him. You know, so often Christians get involved in all kinds of things and don't have time for God and don't really care about serving God and doesn't really... Listen, Jesus said it was his meat. It was what he lived for. Those with the mind of Christ are going to be dead to their own will. What God wants overrides their desires. You know, I've known many Christian servants. And I've known Christian servants who had a desire, had what they would like to do, but God had something else. And I'm thankful that I've seen Christian servants put aside what they wanted because this is what God wants. Are you willing to do that? You know, sometimes I'm thinking of a case right now. Somebody wants to do something that I'm thoroughly convinced is not God's will. Told them so. But they're still going to do it. Is that the mind of Christ? No. No, that's self-will. When I have the mind of Christ, I want his will more than I want my will. And I submit myself to it. God becomes the priority over their desires and their personal ambitions and their goals. I thought about a man named Billy Sunday. He lived in the early 1900s, I guess, and he played baseball. Played for Chicago. He had just had the best year of his career. He was a relatively young fella. Had just had the best year of his baseball career and was about to get a big bonus contract type thing. Not like today, but for his day, he was about to get a kick in pay. And they looked at him as he was going to be a future Hall of Fame type guy. Well, Billy Sunday was out walking the streets of Chicago one night. There's a place out there still in existence called the Pacific Garden Mission. For all these years, that Pacific Garden Mission has services every night, tries to bring people in, get them saved, people off the street and things. Well, he met somebody there at the Pacific Garden Mission, and they talked to him and led him to Christ. Billy Sunday, make a long story short, not too long after that, told his baseball people, "I'm not signing any more contracts. I'm quitting baseball." And they said, "What?" He said, "I can't play baseball anymore. God's called me to be an evangelist. I can't play baseball anymore." And he walked away from a lucrative pro baseball, possibly Hall of Fame career, because God's will was more important than his will. And you know, God used him mightily. Listen, you cannot give God. When you surrender something to God, he's going to give you more back than you ever. And so Billy Sunday didn't get a lot of money, per se, but he got to see thousands and thousands of people come to Christ. Listen, there's no home run in baseball that could equal that. I would dare say if you knew about Bill Mazeroski's home run in 1960, that wouldn't even compare to that. If you don't know what that's all about, ninth inning home run to beat the New York Yankees. Amen. But listen, there's nothing like serving God and seeing wonderful, great things happen. But it's not going to come when you're self-willed. It's going to come when you surrender to God's will. Number three, how can I have the mind of Christ? By possessing the dynamic of Christ. You've got to be in Christ. You've got to be saved. By having the dedication of Christ, making up your mind, I'm going to live for God, and then having a disciplined life like Christ. We all know Jesus always did the right thing. Now let me ask you this question. Was Jesus ever tempted to do wrong? Hello? Absolutely. We read about it in Matthew chapter 4, how he went out there and the devil tried to tempt him to do wrong. And then Hebrews testified that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with our infirmities. In all points tempted, like as we are. Listen, Jesus had temptations, but he never once gave in to one. See, he was disciplined in his life. Jesus never said the wrong thing. Have you ever said the wrong thing? It's a shame our mouths don't have a delete button or a mute button. How many times has it come out? We wish we could, Never happened to Jesus. See, he was disciplined. He never allowed his flesh to rule. Remember, he's out in the wilderness. He's been there 40 days. And what's the first temptation the devil throws at him? He's got to be hungry. Hey, if you're really God, make those stones bread. Jesus didn't fall for it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And you see, I believe this. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, if we really have the mind of Christ, we are going to live disciplined lives. We're going to discipline our thought life. You know, that's our real battleground. How many of you agree? That's our battleground. Yeah? You ever have those zingers the enemy sends our way? And we have to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Some impure thought, some unkind thought, some wicked thought. Don't look at me that way. Everybody has them. See, it's what you do with them that makes the difference. What do you mean? If you entertain them, then, buddy, you're not disciplined. When you say, "No, I'm not going down that road. I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to." By the way, there are so many areas where we need to be disciplined. Our thought life. Our flesh. We need to refuse to let our flesh dictate and rule in our lives. That's one of the problems with American society. flesh rules American society. Yeah. Listen, I'm not trying to be unkind. I fight the battle too, but we have a battle with obesity. Right? How many of you would agree? America has a battle with obesity. Why? Because people don't want to eat right. Listen, I'll guarantee you, I'd rather have a double quarter pounder than a pound of broccoli any day. Huh? Man, I'll take a milkshake over one of them diet drinks any day. But see, our flesh is running. Have you noticed how many ads, advertisements have to include a very sexy looking woman? What does a sexy looking woman have to do with me buying a new car? It's there. What's the goal? To get my flesh. To appeal to my flesh. Listen, if we have the mind of Christ, we don't live by the flesh. We live by the Spirit. We learn to tell our flesh, oh, that's a bad word today. I'm going to say it anyway. No. You know, our young people would be a lot better off if parents had learned to say, no. So many parents are afraid of their kids. Whew. My dad could teach them a thing or two. Being afraid of kids. Listen, we need to discipline our words. Over in Ephesians, Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What's corrupt communication? Well, we all know cussing is. Listen, if you're a cussing Christian, you need to get on your face before God, confess your sin, ask Him to forgive you, and ask Him to clean up your tongue. Ain't no room for a cussing Christian. I'll remind you again what I was taught by Pastor Fedena. The reason a person uses that kind of language, vulgar language, is because they don't have the intelligence to say it with decent and right words. So when you're cussing, think about how you're identifying yourself. Neanderthal. No filthy language, no gossiping. Used to be a saying, telegraph, telephone, tell a woman. But gossiping. That's not the mind of Christ. Lying. You know, you read in Proverbs about lying. Do you know Proverbs says that if you lie to somebody, you hate that person? I'm going to say that again. Proverbs says if you lie to somebody, you hate that person. You're robbing them of the truth. But how many believers are willing to lie? And see, it usually happens when we're in a pinch. And lying seems like the easy way out. How about dirty jokes? I had one brother used to. He said, you want to hear a dirty joke? Pig fell in the mud. Listen, we shouldn't be telling and listening to dirty jokes. That's corrupt communication. Unkind remarks, and on and on and on. Don't forget, Jesus said, what you say indicates what's in your heart. Oh, let's have the mind of Christ by having a determined life like Christ. You see, Jesus was determined to stay true to God. He would not waver or quit in doing what God had sent him to do. He overcame all the opposition. He had the devil against him. He had his own people against him. Yet he went on to the end. He endured hardship. He suffered agony. Boy, you think about the crucifixion and all he went through. But he never quit. And those with the mind of Christ are going to have determined lives. Determined, we're going to overcome the opposition. Listen, we have opposition. We have the devil, we have the flesh, we have the world, and we have ourselves. But we have to overcome. And it's all working against us. Listen, I'm going to say it to you again. We're swimming upstream. It's not going to be easy. But we can't quit. You know what happens if you're swimming upstream and you quit? You're going down with the stream, buddy, and this world's a stream. I ain't going that way. We need to be determined that we're going to overcome the opposition from the unsaved world, from our flesh, from satanic forces. And then we need to refuse to quit on God. Too many fair-weather Christians in the world today. Well, I'll be in church, and I'll read my Bible, and I'll serve the Lord and everything, long as there's no problem. When the opposition comes, then they bail out. Flee like rats off a sinking ship. And then we need to be like Jesus by being dead to pride. Paul talks here in Philippians 2 about Jesus humbled himself to take on the form of a servant. Now, we read that, but understand, here's the King of Glory who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. He said he came not to be served, but to serve. We read how right after that Last Supper, he girded the towel and he washed his disciples' feet. You talk about humility. Jesus humbled himself. He displayed his humility as a servant. Jesus became, Paul says, of no reputation. Listen, Jesus wasn't interested in the praise of men. You know, it's hard for our flesh not to want the praise of men. Hello? Say amen. Ladies, any of you cook anymore? Oh, a couple of you. Okay. The rest of you microwave, right? You have a dinner, you invite some people. They sit down, they eat the meal, and they look at you and they say, that was a lousy meal. Oh, I didn't know that happened to you. I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. But really, how would you feel? You bring dessert. Man, that's the rottenest dessert I ever had. That's not what you want to hear. No, what you want to hear is, oh, you made a wonderful meal. Isn't it? We want to have the praise of those around us. Listen, that wasn't in Jesus' heart. He wasn't concerned about people praising him. He was concerned about doing the work of the Father. And you know, sometimes when you do the work of the Father, you're not going to get any praise. We got Amy and Deanna in the nursery today. Probably changing dirty diapers. Nobody's going to go down there and praise them and thank them and, you know, just fawn all over them. It's one of them thankless jobs. We have some folks come in during the week. I'm not going to tell you who they are because they told me not to tell you and they get embarrassed. But they come in and clean all of our bathrooms. They're not looking for the praise of man. They're looking to serve God. That's how Jesus was. He became of no reputation. Those with the mind of Christ are going to be humble servants, willing to serve others. Never forget when I was down there in Florida, Dr. Bob Gray was at that point one of the greatest preachers in America, preaching all over the country on Monday and Tuesday. About everybody in fundamentalism knew who Dr. Bob Gray was. But you know, our kids went to camp. My son Arthur worked at the summer camp the one year. He said, you know, it's hard to believe. Here's Dr. Gray, one of the greatest preachers in America. And when the toilet's clogged up, he'll go in there and unclog that toilet. That's humility. Nothing's below me. I can do whatever God wants me to do. I was thinking about the Clark family. Many of you know Charlie and his family. We were down there at the summit. They've got this big, beautiful building. I think it was $8 million building and all. And you know, Brother Charlie's, God's used him to be. But the summit meeting was over in the morning. We were going to have it again in the evening. And I happened to walk through the lobby, and here's several members of the Clark family with vacuum cleaners getting ready for the evening service. Now, they didn't say, hey, no, we, you know, we're the Clark family. We don't do that kind of stuff. No. Humble. That's how Jesus was. Listen, I got to wrap this up. We need to have the mind of Christ. It's that simple. Not a deep theological truth. Fact. If we have the mind of Christ, we're going to live for Christ. If we don't have the mind of Christ, we're not going to live for Christ. Pretty simple, isn't it? So now you have to ask you. See, I wish it was this way. I wish I could come by and there'd be a little latch on the back of your noggin and I could unlatch it and open up and see if you have the mind of Christ. Boy, that'd be great. I'd open it up and say, you're good. You're good. Can't do it. But let me tell you something better than that. Right now, the Holy Spirit of God don't need to open up your noggin. He can look at your mind right now, and he knows if you have the mind of Christ. So maybe you can fool people. You ain't going to fool him. So here's the thing. If you don't have the mind of Christ this morning, we're going to have an invitation. And I invite you just to come and get on your face before God and say, oh God, I've not been living with the mind of Christ like I should. I confess it. I repent of it. Help me. Help me to have the mind of Christ. God says he will not withhold any good thing from his people. If you're not saved this morning, please listen carefully. If you're not saved, you may not even really understand what saved is. But let me encourage you. Come in the invitation and shake my hand. And we'll take somebody will take the Bible and they'll sit you down, a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady, and they'll show you in the Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven when you die and Jesus is your Savior. Now, we want to help you that way, but we can't if you don't come. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us today to purpose that we desire, we want, we need. Have the mind of Christ. And Lord, I pray for believers here this morning that they'd set aside pride. They'd set aside everything that would hinder them from responding to you today and come to this old-fashioned altar. Seek the mind of Christ. And then I pray for the unsaved here today that they'll come and we'll have the privilege of opening your word and sharing that wonderful, wonderful message of salvation. And we pray that you'd work in